revolved around the sun. God on high stepped down into time and wrote the story of his love for everyone. He has filled our hearts with wonder so that we always remember you and I are made to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, you and I will see. Gift from God that we receive, brought to life, we open up our eyes, see the majesty and glory of the King. He has filled our hearts with wonder, so that we always remember you and I are made. Worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, you and I will see who we were meant to be. Even the rocks cry out, even the heavens shout at the sound of his voice. Let every voice sing out, let every knee bow down, he's worthy of all our praise. You and I are made to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, you and I. You and I are made to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, you and I will see who we were meant to be.
Thank you. Everything on. Jesus says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, The winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I am no builder, but I know how important a foundation is. And I know people who have had foundation problems in their house. I've seen it firsthand. And what a problem that is. To take that imagery as Jesus has done and see the importance of our foundation. Wow, I'm overwhelmed by that. Yet he says, I've told you everything you need to build that foundation. And church, if I can be honest with you, I am troubled. And I have felt a sense of urgency lately because there's so much untruth out there. And so many Christians are following it. Chris was scrolling through a page last night that a lot of people follow. And he's reading me these things. And I'm like, Chris, that's not true. That's not what his word says. And I opened it up and I read him. They're not listening. That's not what it says. Friends, like, do you have one of these at your house? If not, let me know. I'll buy you one. We need to open it and read it and ask the Holy Spirit to come. It's all right here. Our foundation must be built on him and his truth. And there's grace here, friends. I've gone through seasons where I just stepped back. I haven't even been putting anything to the foundation. And how I grieve that time, but there is grace. Praise his name. Let's just be sure that as a church, we are running together with the right bricks for our foundations. And maybe if my friend over here, oh, you need a brick? Let me run, I've got one. This one fits right there. This is what Jesus said there. This is what his word says. This is the truth. We can encourage each other in that, amen. We're gonna sing about building our life upon him and how worthy he is to be our solid foundation, amen, church. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. So worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, we live for you.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we stand here in your presence this morning, the words of that song are truly our prayer. You are worthy of everything we could say, of every praise we could give, of every breath we take in and let out. God, we don't have any of those things without you. You are worthy of the praise of our very existence. Father, today we just ask that as we come not only into your presence, but in the presence of those around us, Lord, of our church family, people who we truly love and we know love us, people who live out your love for us through their own lives. God, we just ask that today, every single moment that we're here would be dedicated to getting closer to you, to knowing you more, to building our life upon the foundation of who you are. Father, be with us in who we are today. Speak to every aspect of who we are this morning, Father. You tell us that there's nothing that we bring into this place that you don't know about, that you aren't concerned about, and that your mind and love isn't already working to our good. So, Lord, for all that we are today, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Father, we pray you just be with us in these moments as we worship, as we listen to your word that is brought to us by Pastor Paul, as we shake hands, as we hug necks. Lord, be with us in all that we do today. And may your spirit fill us, Lord. And may we walk from this place today knowing we've met with you and that we're better because of the time we've spent with you. Thank you for who you are, Lord. You are worthy of all the praise we can give and even more. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. It is so good to be with you. Let's see, we've done our greeting time. We've sung together. I'm going to introduce a new part of our service this morning, and that we're going to play a game together. Okay, are you guys ready? The game is Simon Says, which you might have to dig way, way, way back in those memories for how to play this. But basically, the rule is I'm going to say something. I'm going to tell you to do something. I'm going to give you instructions. If I say Simon Says before the instructions, you do it. If I don't, you don't. And if you accidentally do the instruction, if I haven't said Simon Says, you're out. All right, we ready? Okay, we're going to start with an easy one. Simon Says Wave. Oh, you guys are good. Okay. Touch your head. Almost got you. All right. Simon Says Clap. All right, stop. Simon Says Stop. All right. Simon Says Stand Up. Oh, okay. Well, some of you guys are just out because you're not following instructions. Simon Says Turn Around. Keep going. One more time. Oh, Simon Says Stop. Sorry. I realize some of you guys are getting pretty dizzy right now. All right, Simon Says Sit Down. You guys have done a good job. Thank you. For those of you who wanted to play along, I'll be honest, I'm looking out at some of you, and I'm like, some of you are like, I don't know if I know you well enough to trust you not to make me do something really silly during a game of Simon Says. And you're probably really, really wise to know that, because Simon Says can get a little out of hand. But I've also been reluctant at times to play Simon Says. The kids are like, oh, we're going to play. And I'm like, who is Simon? Because I don't. I'm not sure I want to do some of the things that Simon might want us to do. So, depends on who's leading, right? Sometimes I'm reluctant to follow if I don't trust the leader. This month, in our kids' series, we are talking about leadership, which I love. It kind of transitions from this, from last month we talked about the Holy Spirit and how he leads and guides us. And now we're doing a huge jump back in time, and we're going to go into the book of Judges. And so we're looking at that in between where the Israelites, as this group, as this nation, God's chosen people, they have the law. He's laid out for them a way to live that is pleasing to him, that maintains their community, that honors him. But they do not have what we have, which is that indwelling that the Holy Spirit is living and present in each of our lives. So God would speak and direct and guide his people through people like judges and these leaders that he would rise up. And then when those leaders would come to you and say, God says, it was kind of like that Simon Says. Like, one, you've got to trust that this leader really is speaking for God and God would arrange them. But no matter what he said, even if it sounded crazy, even if it sounded like marching around the walls of Jericho 7 times, even if it sounded like taking a tiny army of people to fight a huge army, when they said, God says, the Israelites, like, their job was to respond to that leader. And God often works outside of what makes sense to us, outside of our logic, outside of anything that we've ever seen happen before. So, as we're going to be talking about leadership this month, we're also going to be exploring this idea that really every one of us is a leader. Every one of you, if no one's ever said that to you before, let me say that to you today, that you have a sphere of influence. A sphere is like the shape that's like a bubble all around you. So all of these people that you interact with, whether you know it or not, you influence them. And you're also influenced by them. So you're like a leader and a follower at the same time, which can be kind of confusing. And if you don't think about it too much, you can quickly lead and follow each other in a big circle where we're not really going anywhere. So oftentimes when I play follow the leader, it's kind of, you kind of peek out. You're like, who's the person at the front of the line that's kind of calling the shots here? Who is determining what that person in front of me is doing as I follow them and as I lead the people behind me? I believe it's in 1 Corinthians that Paul says to them, he says, I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. So there's this idea of I'm following and people are following me. And so each of you guys are leaders, right? Each of you have people that you interact with on a daily basis. Where are you leading them? Have you ever really thought about that? Are you leading them to life and wholeness and wellness? Or have you kind of got yourself caught in one of those cycles where you're not sure who's leading you, so you kind of keep coming back around to the same thing? Can you, with confidence, not with arrogance, but with confidence, suggest to someone, hey, imitate me while I imitate Christ? I'm trying to follow him so hard. If you're unsure what that looks like, just come alongside me. So if we want to be a good leader, we need to be a really good follower. We also need to be really sure, like Amy said, of what are we following? Is it true? Is it pure? Is it the way of Jesus? Or is it a way that is seems close enough, but I realize that as I'm close enough to some of these people, we've got a couple of these little jetties that are off on their own, just kind of spinning and spinning. So this month, we're going to be inviting our kids to take the lead. Even as kids, they have leadership potential. Have you ever seen a kid that you're like, whew, that's the nicest way for me to say that you are not following directions very well, is that you have leadership potential. But having leadership potential means you also are such a close follower of Jesus. So I invite you to maybe take some time to evaluate, who am I leading and who am I following? I'm going to invite Pastor Paul to come.
Now I understand why in staff meetings she always tells me I have leadership potential. What's important to you? I mean, what are the things that really drive your behavior? Not simply the things that you say are important, but the things that really move you. It's not the things that you want to be important, but the real priorities of your life. Real, true priorities drive behavior. Let me ask it another way. Looking at your life, what are your priorities? The way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, what are your priorities? So let me give you an example. You say, and don't mishear me that I'm bashing ever getting new cars or anything like that, but you just listen to me just for a second. You say that the most important thing in life is making sure your finances are strong and you have a car that's running fairly well, but it's a Honda. It's only got 200,000 miles on it, so it's got another 200,000 miles to go, and all the Honda people said amen, right? And so it's really a pretty good car, but you just want that new vehicle that's on the lot, that new Pilot, that new Civic, that new whatever, that new Chevrolet. You just got to have that new car smell. The reality is, if we're honest, and there's nothing wrong with this, I'm not saying that you're a sinner or a loser by doing this, but the reality is, new car smell is more important than finances, and that's the true priority. And so our behavior will oftentimes tell us, be truer about what our priorities are as opposed to our intentions or our desires. Another way of looking at it is, what are you moving towards? What is your life trajectory? What are you pointing towards? What are you moving towards? Andy Stanley says, direction, not intention, determines destination. In other words, you can say, hey, this is what I want, but what really matters is the direction you're going. And direction, oftentimes, the way that we're going, gives us information or suggest what the true priorities of our life might be. In November, I'm running a marathon in Nashville, so I've got running on my brain. And so when I get to Nashville and I start, there'll be a starting line, and there'll be markers, and there'll be a finish line. I won't go to Nashville and just run around till I find the finish line, right? You know, it'll be a marked course. These guideposts are the priorities of our life, the things that we're looking at that we want to see happen in our life. And there's this goal, this finish line. It's important as individuals, as a church, as families, that we have the right guidepost and the right finish lines. So this morning I'm going to talk about the right priorities and the importance of moving in the right direction, of making sure that we're taking care of those goalposts and those finish lines. And we'll be working through 1 Thessalonians this summer. And so we're going to be working through the first three chapters in the next 4 weeks, and actually we're going to culminate on a New Life Sunday at the end of the month. We're going to do some baptisms, some baby dedications. We're going to celebrate All In, which will really be coming to a close officially at the end of the month. And so we're going to celebrate everything that's gone on, and I think it'll fit real neatly into what we're talking about as far as priorities. In the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, this is probably one of Paul's first letters. It's all about priorities. It's all about the priorities of the kingdom. What is important? And so Paul has come into contact with the people of Thessalonica, and he ministers for a short time there, and then there's trouble there, and he has to leave, and he's writing this letter back, and he sends Timothy with the letter, and he writes, beginning in chapter 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember for our God and Father your work produced by faith, your love prompted by love, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's continually praying. There's this priority, this importance of this church. He's continually praying. He's thankful for them. In chapter 2, he says, instead of, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You see the care? You know, he's working with them. He's gentle with them, like a mother, like a father. He's caring for these people. He goes on, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Do you see the care that Paul has for this church? These people that he was only with for a few short days. And here's our key verse for today. Verse 19 of chapter 2. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So this month, and this passage, there's a very simple thing I want us to see. The kingdom, and we talk about this all the time, the kingdom is about people. It's not about buildings or programs or services or money or status or influence. People are the priority of the kingdom. It's the example of Jesus. People were his priority. How do you express this? Well, Jesus had time for people. And so the question I have for you this morning is, do you have time for people? Not do you fill your spare time with people. You know, when everything else is done, then there's time for people, but you intentionally make time. Making time for people is a priority in your life. You make sure that there's time for your kids, your spouse, your friends, your neighbors, your church. Not just when it's convenient, but you're intentional and you block out space to make sure that you're available. That your calendar is not just an answer to the goals and things that you want to happen in your life, but your calendar makes space for people. Jesus listened to people. I know no one in this room has ever been guilty of this, but I have found myself sometimes when people are talking, seeing that as an opportunity to think about what I'm going to say next. Anybody ever been there, right? So that's not what listening is. When you're being quiet, that's just not, okay, here's what I'm going to say in response. Listening's more than that. I'm always amazed about Jesus. You know, do we believe Jesus had all the answers? Do we? Okay. Yes. Yeah, okay. We believe Jesus was pretty smart, right? And yet Jesus asked more questions than I believe anyone that I'm aware of in the Bible. He's constantly asking questions. What if you asked more questions throughout the day as opposed to making more statements? Now, of course, this could be carried to a crazy conclusion. You go to the restaurant today and the waiter says, "What would you like to have to eat?" And you say, "Well, I don't know. What would you like to have to eat?" You know, it could be this endless cycle. But what if you ask more questions? What if instead of coming through the door after work or after being at school, instead of beginning to make statements about your day, you began your dialogue with those around you with, "How are you doing? How you feel? What's going on?" And you begin to ask questions instead of making statements. Jesus loved people through imperfections. You think of the disciples. Judas, pretty imperfect. Peter, pretty imperfect. Thomas, and not just these ones that we see very easily, the failures with Jesus, but all of his disciples seem to have failures, and Jesus just stuck with them. And I've got a theology that's kind of working its way through my mind, but what I tend to see with Jesus is Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time with people that have it all together. But Jesus spends a lot of his time with people that seem to be pretty broken. That those surrounding Jesus would take a lot of patience. And yet Jesus is patient and he loves them through their imperfections. Jesus had time. He listened. Loved people through imperfections. And that's the call for us. If people are our priority, to do the same thing. But here's a bit of a rub with regard to this. What I have found in my life is I have met many people who don't express faith, that aren't followers of Jesus, that demonstrate these very same things. And unless you've been sheltered in the church and all you do is deal with church people and relate with church people, what you'll find is when you're outside these walls, sometimes you'll find people that don't express faith, but they have time for people, they listen to people, and they love them through imperfections. And conversely, I have been with church people who express faith, but oftentimes don't have time for people, don't listen to people, and don't love through imperfections. And I struggle with that. Anybody in here but me struggle with that? Because you see that, and that if you've not experienced that, I would challenge you to spend some time with some neighbors that aren't part of your faith, and see if that's not true. You know, personally, I've not always been great. I'm a pastor. And I'll just confess, there's times in my life where I'm better at this times, and there's times in my life where I have stunk at that. Anybody in here stunketh at that? You know, there's been times I've been terrible at it. That goals have trumped people in my life. That doesn't make it right. I had good goals, you know, the goals, the kingdom, the goals, the gospel, the goals, this. And yet, God doesn't give me an excuse because I'm a pastor and my goal is furthering the church to not make people the priority. You know, the individual that wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul, was driven. There's a lot about the Apostle Paul that appeals to me, that I can see myself in him. He's driven. He's goal-oriented. You know, he's always got a direction he's going. He seems like he's always got something on his mind. But I think Paul had learned that people were the priority of the kingdom, that this was a learned skill for him. You see the adjustments in Paul's life over time. From his first following, he's in Damascus, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's so aggressive that they're going to kill him. And they have to send Paul over the wall and put him out in the wilderness in the desert for 3 years to kind of get him to this place where he can give this message and maybe not always offend everyone he talks to. Sure, he always has persecution, but there seems to be a change in Paul from Damascus to his missionary journeys where he's persecuted more for the message than the manner of the message. Does that make any sense? Paul had learned that people were the priority. You see this in the division over John Mark. You know, there's this great division between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. John Mark fells them, and Paul's saying he's out of here. And so Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul goes with Silas, and the ministry is divided and continues to go forward. But then later in his ministry, Paul says, you know, John Mark's useful to me. And I don't think this is just because John Mark all of a sudden became more useful. I think Paul had learned, even though he was a follower from the beginning, that people were the priority of the kingdom. So here's the point. We can all get better at this. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you can get better at this. Yeah, you can. Everyone in this room can improve. So how are you doing? How are you doing at home? How are you doing at work? You know, your workplace is just not a place that God's placed you to make money. Your workplace is your missionary destination. God has placed you firmly in your workplace as His ambassador. How are you doing in your neighborhood? When I was in college, and I think I've shared this before, I worked at a furniture store called Orman's Interiors, and they had a quote that they used, and the quote was this: a little human kindness from person to person is better than a vast love for all humankind. I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, that was on the back of our shirts, and that's stuck with me for nearly 30 years now, more than 30 years now. So here's the application. What if you were intentional this week, this month, with two people? That you were intentional, one who was part of the church and one who was not, and you made these promises. I will make time for, I will listen to, and I will love through imperfections. What if you just did that? You said, I'm going to be intentional. God, I want you to grow me in this, and I'm going to be intentional with two people this week. You know, this affects how we do church. Churches should be different than any other organization in the world, right? Can I get one amen for that? Churches should be different. If people are the priority of the kingdom, then our gatherings should be filled with hospitality. When I was growing up, I was in Kansas City, and there was a place called Gates Barbecue, and if you're ever in Kansas City and you have to get barbecue, if you have to get barbecue, that you can't even say, burnt ends. But Gates Barbecue in Kansas City, Missouri, as you walk in the front door, they're basically, I have in my notes calling to you, but they're yelling at you, how can we help you? So, hey, you know, the church should be that kind of place. My audience, my peeps. The church should be that kind of place as people are coming through the door. The call to them should be, how can we help you? We're here for you. We love you. We want to help you. We want to be there. What about our personal life? How are we doing? You know, walking in the church is one thing, but are we living this way in our neighborhoods? What's the intentional improvements we can make? Think about guests in your home. When you have guests in your home, most of us, if they're guests, we clean up, paint, we redecorate, We like things to look nice. You know, the church should be the same way. The church should be this place where when guests come here, they feel welcome. They feel like they're in home. So walking into the church should be a combination of Gates Barbecue. How can we help? In our homes, you're welcome here. You have a space here. It's why Amy may say from time to time, listen, we're pretty full here. Would you mind just to move in a little bit so that if someone comes in that's a guest or someone comes in that's not a guest, that's late, they don't have to climb over you to get a seat? And we do that, even though it may be a little inconvenient, because people are the priority of the kingdom, and when they come into this place, we want it to be easy and natural, and we want them to feel welcome. Over the years, I've been part of a lot of churches. This church, like any church, there's times we've done better, and there's times we've done worse. We're not different than any other church. We really aren't. There's times we do things really well, and there's times we do things not really well. I want you to know, as a pastor, if you've ever felt slighted by your welcome, by your inclusion, if you've ever felt like you're not welcome or not a part, I think I can speak for the church and say, we want to make it right. We want you to feel at home and welcomed and loved here. Send me an email. Talk to me in the hall. Let's meet. Let's reason together. Let's figure out how we can be better at this. We can be better, can't we? The focus of the staff over the last few weeks is getting our systems up and running. Again, to make sure that, you know, we're coming from this strange year, you know. Maybe we need to do a Grateful Dead song, you know, what a long, strange trip it's been. It's been a strange year. And so we're coming back and trying to figure out what everything should look like and make sure all the systems are in place, because welcome is intentional, right? You know, you got to be intentional about this stuff. So we're trying to make sure everything is running. And so it's been the focus of the staff. And our goal, our hope, my desire as a pastor is that when you walk in these doors, whether you're a first-time guest or you've been here for 50-plus years, you feel like you're home, that this is just warm and inviting and loved and apart. You know, pastors can plan, but churches, really any organization that do this well, have many, many people who are willing to do their part. From greeting people in the parking lot, at the doors, in the sanctuary, making sure that families know where to take their kids, helping people get signed in, getting a cup of coffee, and we need our coffee, right? Cleaning up coffee. So here's the bottom line. You knew there was going to be a draw here, right? We need you. We just flat out need you. We don't need a few. We're looking and dreaming of what could be. And what we realize is that we need a sanctuary full of people that are plugged in and excited about making this place a gathering where people are welcome. You know, fill out a card. See one of our staff members. See Amy or Mara or myself or Josh. See one of us. You know, this month is name tag month. Get a name tag, put it on so everybody knows your name. But we need your help. And, you know, later today, we're going to have time where we're planting flowers. You know, come out. Begin to reconnect. No heavy lifting. It's cross-generational. but we need you. Well, we need you not only to participate, but we need your leadership and your love for people. Today, I have a call for you today, and this is a hard one, all right? This is going to be really hard. Take time to linger. You understand that lingering in conversation is a spiritual act, or can be a spiritual act? Just take time to love one another. You know, there's power in community. Yeah, I love that we've added a live stream component to our gatherings. If you've joined us on live stream, we're glad you're with us. We are. We're glad for anyone that can join us in that way. But can I be honest? Our intention is not to create a live stream church where the gatherings are incidental. Our intention is to have a gathering church where live stream occurs as an incidental. What we believe, I believe, my theology tells me that there is something supernatural that happens when we gather, that God is present in this place. And so it makes our gatherings together extremely important. And the truth is, even in that supernatural, holy place where God is present, where the people have gathered, you can go to church but not be part of church. Anybody ever done that? I've done that. Where you're here but you're not. See, community is intentional. If we really want to connect, it will not happen unless we are intentional. So this morning, this month, when you gather, can you be intentional? You know, you have your name tags, and so, you know, we'll know everybody. If you've not got your name tag, get your name tag. We know everybody's name today. Don't put a false name, Jim. Don't put a false name. No jokes, okay? Put your real name there, all right? Somebody told me we need to put them up here. Don't do that. But get a name tag. And linger. Stop. Listen. Maybe put your name in at Texas Roadhouse, and you've got to wait 60 minutes to 90 minutes. Put your name in, and then you can just gather here and wait and have conversations while you're waiting for your table for ribs or steak or whatever you want. You know, I want to give us space, and I'm going to have us pull lights down again, if you don't mind, Ryan. I understand this isn't altar call, for lack of a better term. This isn't, hey, let's respond by going to an altar kind of message. But it is a message that we need to be listening. Is there space in your life where you need to be doing better? Is there someone in your life that God's tapping you on the shoulder right now saying, listen, I put them in your life for a reason. Can you listen to them? Can you make time for them? You are meant to be a missionary from me to them. I need you. So this is space to listen to God. But here's the reality. I said this earlier. We believe this is a gathering where God is present. This means, from my perspective, and I've sat in your place, probably as many years as I've been up in front preaching, the truth is that oftentimes in my life, God is speaking even besides what the pastor is saying. That there's been something in a song, there's been something that Amy said or Mara said, or God's just speaking. The Spirit knows our hurts, our wounds, our needs. And so the possibility is that God's been speaking on other things as well. And maybe that is something that you just need to bring to an altar and just pray. So all heads bowed, all eyes closed. I want us to respond. As God speaks, will you just be obedient? God, I confess. There's been times I've not done this well. That truly my life has not expressed that people were the priority. But agendas and goals, hopes and dreams have taken priority. I begin to feel like what I achieve is more important than the relationships that I build. So Lord, help me as a pastor to model something better. Lord, we've all been guilty of it. The conversations that are interrupted by a glance at our phone, by a distraction, by a wandering thought, by a time constraint that really wasn't a time constraint. So help us now, Lord, to be intentional about this. To not only profess to be kingdom people, but to truly be kingdom people. To look at the life of Jesus and think about all the agendas he could have fulfilled, all the goals he could have set. And yet Jesus spent time with people, ordinary people, broken people, people that sometimes messed things up, people that really didn't have an answer to anything, but he listened to them. He asked them questions. He walked with them. He forgave them when they failed. He invested in their lives because people were his priority. Help us, Lord, as a church, to grab hold of that. To create an environment here that screams out, how can we help you? That whoever walks through our doors, whether they've been here 60 years or that's the first time, they just instantly feel welcome, home. Lord, give us a spirit of hospitality, a spirit that extends not only in this building, but to our homes and our backyards. Lord, may we be kingdom people. Now, Lord, as we conclude this service, help us, Lord, as we linger over coffee, as we linger in conversation, Lord, help us to make space even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.